Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Imperial Beach Church. As Luke said, my name is Kevin McPeak. I'm one of the pastors on the team here. I'm so glad that you guys are here today. It's really fun for me to be here. I'm really excited about this church. I actually have been coming from time to time, if we've not met before, even way back when the church met at Mendoza Elementary. So I've been here, there, and everywhere with this church, and I love being down here. I think it's particularly awesome to be at Pier South Hotel today, because I actually run by here. One of my hobbies that my wife likes me to do, because it gets me out of the house, is I like to run, and I love running from a lot of you know Trident Coffee, and I'll run from Trident Coffee down to the pier and back. And it's like a 5-mile run, so I come by here all the time. And when Luke mentioned the possibility of the church being here, I was really excited because I just felt like it was such a good like fit in such a like central part of the Imperial Beach community. So it's really, really cool to be here. I actually was here a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I took our older son for his birthday dinner. We went to see 180 right before he went back to college. And just in case you think that like we roll that big, rest assured, we don't need to see 180 once, you know, all that frequently. We were there because it was his birthday. Other than that, it's like Arby's for us or whatever. So this is just a cool place, and I really enjoy being here. We're in the final week of this series called Best Year Ever. And here's the idea is we want to look at the building blocks that are going to make this the best year we've had so far in a lot of key areas of life. And what we're looking at today is how to make it the best year ever relationally. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is being connected to other people, friendships. If you've never met me before, you probably wouldn't know, my background is actually in music. I have my bachelor's degree is in music, and I have a job. Like, I'm that one person who has a degree in music and has a job. Thank you for laughing at that. A big part of my formal training in music was on jazz bass. Jazz bass is really my primary instrument, and I love jazz bass. But one of the funny things about bass, you know what playing bass requires? The rest of the band. Just about nobody goes to see like a solo bass concert, right? Like, it's just not something you do. It's like going to a football game to watch just the offensive line play or have a dinner that's just potatoes, right? Bass is all about sort of setting the groove and setting the table for the rest of the band. And it doesn't really work without the rest of the band there. And life is a lot like that. Like, really, to make it work, it's got to be part of an ensemble. Living life on your own is kind of like being just a solo bass player. Like, it's better with a band. And we're designed to be in relationship with other people. And we sometimes get this misunderstood. Because what happens for so many of us is we're surrounded by people all the time. I know people in high school, middle school, people in college, people in the military, people who have jobs, all kinds of different sorts of jobs, people who have large families. And they're surrounded by people all the time, and yet they feel deeply alone. So you can be surrounded by people and still feel very lonely. It's a very common thing in our modern society. And if you know that kind of loneliness, if you know that kind of isolation, it's really difficult to make it feel like life's going great, let alone even life being pretty good. So that leads us to an important truth that we want to look at today, which is this, and it's your first thing on your fill-in, and that's we can have the best year ever, but we can't have it alone. Now, when I say that, I know that those of you who are introverts are probably already beginning to tense up, because you might think, oh, okay, this is the part where they're going to ask me to talk to like 20 people, and I'm an introvert, and I would rather do anything than talk to 20 people. Okay, I'm not saying that. Okay, believe it or not, I'm actually more of an introvert than an extrovert. Like, I like people. I like most people, but I'm not like super extroverted. I like have a small group of like people that I'm close with, and you know that's sort of what works for me, but. What I want to make it clear is that when we talk about this sort of thing, for an introvert, we're not saying, hey, you got to go out and make 20 new best friends. Because first of all, that's not realistic. And second of all, you can't maintain 20 meaningful, authentic, deep relationship simultaneously. I don't think that's really possible. Sometimes you just need one, two, maybe three good friends. And if you don't have that, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to kind of put yourself out there a little bit. We'll talk more about that. But I also want to put a challenge out there to the extroverts in the crowd. Because those of you who are extroverts, you know who you are. You're not me, but you know who you are. And you're like, oh man, I just get energized thinking about talking to 20 people, talking to all the people in the room, and I'll learn their names. It'll be so great. You people, I don't understand you, but you know, that's the way you're wired, and you get excited about talking to people. Here's the challenge I have for you. Yes, maybe you're great at talking to a lot of people, but are you able to go beyond the surface? See, a lot of people who are really extroverted, they can talk to everybody, but it's tough to get beyond the surface level conversation and get down deep. Do you have those people, that short list of people that you can really go deep with, you can really have meaningful, significant relationships with? When we talk about relationships today, one thing I want to be really clear about is we're not talking about romantic relationships. Okay, this isn't about being single or married or divorced or anything like that. This is really about friendship. This is about connecting with other people in a meaningful way. And throughout the history of the church actually hasn't done this really great. There's sort of some weird traditions in the history of the church. In fact, early on in the church, in about the 3rd century, there was a group of people, you've probably never heard of them, called the Stylites. That's really their name, and it doesn't mean that they were stylish and had highlights. That's not what it meant. If you know anything about architecture, stylites are actually pillars. And I'm not making this up. The Stylites were people who believed that the best way for them to follow God was that they would live alone on top of pillars. So they would build like a pillar, and it might be 10 feet in the air, it might be 12 feet in the air, and it would be like half the size of this carpet up here. It would be maybe 1 meter in each direction, and that's where they stayed. They never came down. And then, like, food would be brought to them, and, like, you know, you wonder, like, how'd they go to the bathroom? Well, they, you know, had things sent to them, and they would, you know, send things down. It's kind of gross. But they would live up on these pillars, and there was a guy. His name was St. Simeon the Stylite, St. Simeon Stylite the Elder. Got his name right. He lived on top of a 40-foot pillar for 37 years. That's a little odd, right? And some of you are like, that sounds great. Like, especially those of you who have little kids, you're like, just one day. Just give me one day on the pillar. I'll come down just one day. And I understand that because solitude is good and can be healthy. Isolation is not, and there's a difference. We all need to retreat and find some alone time, but to do it for 37 years, well, that's I don't think, healthy for us. Look at what it says in the book of Genesis. It says this, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion. Here's what's fascinating to me about that particular verse of Scripture. Do you realize that that's the very first time in all of Scripture that God said something wasn't good? He'd actually said 8 times in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible, he said, he created something. This is good. Created something. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. 8 different things were described as good. The very first time God says something isn't good is when he sees a person alone and goes, that's not good. This isn't going to end well, right? God recognizes the need that we have to connect to other people. And isolation is not what we need. It shouldn't be a permanent condition. And it's because of this. This is another one of your fill-ins. We will not grow to our full potential, and we will not fulfill God's purpose for our lives alone. I want to make sure that everybody understands. I'm not talking about romance or marriage. I mentioned that earlier. It's really about authentic, meaningful friendships. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story from Luke that talks about the power of these kinds of friendships. Here's how the story begins. One day, Jesus was teaching in a house, and the healing power of the Lord was with him. Pharisees and religious scholars were sitting and listening, having come from villages all across the regions of Galilee and Judea, and from the holy city of Jerusalem. So here's the situation. We have Jesus, he's teaching in a house, and people are coming from all over the place to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, this is a very big deal, and we don't think of it as a big deal because in our day and age, some of what's happening isn't that difficult, but it was difficult for them. Here's what I mean. This is an era in which you couldn't travel distances easily. Like, the only way you're traveling is if you ride on an animal, and you would have to have an animal to ride on. So you know, you'd have to be somewhat wealthy to own an animal in order to be able to ride it, or you would have to walk. So if people are gathering from all over the place to hear this Jesus person, it's because they had planned it in advance and had made the commitment to travel. This isn't an era where it was like, hey, I'm not doing anything this afternoon. I think I'll just catch an Uber and go hear Jesus on the other side of town. That's not something that was possible. So they weren't going to go, these Pharisees, these religious scholars, they weren't going to go and do this unless they were very interested in what this Jesus person had to say. He had a reputation. People were hearing about him. They wanted to know, what's this guy all about? What does he have to say? And they'd gone in there because he'd gotten this reputation for saying some controversial things. And so they wanted to hear it directly from him. So everybody's gathered together because they know this Jesus guy is going to be talking. And it's really crowded in this house, probably pretty uncomfortable. There's a lot of people jammed in a tight space. And then this happens. Some men came to the house carrying a paralyzed man on his bed pallet. They wanted to bring him in and present him to Jesus, but the house was so packed with people that they couldn't get in. So they climbed up on the roof and pulled off some roof tiles. Then they lowered the man by rope so he came to rest right in front of Jesus. In this way, their faith was visible to Jesus. Now, you may have spent a lot of time in the church and you may know this story. Or you may be new to church. Maybe this is your first time ever going to a church. You're just kicking the tires of faith. You're just checking this thing out. This is a really interesting story. It's honestly a little bizarre in terms of what's happening. But think about these different groups of people and what's going on. So first you have the religious elite, okay? We talked about these people, the Pharisees. They're religious scholars. They're sort of the followers of the conventional law and the rules, and they're crowded around Jesus. And they're not crowded around Jesus because, man, we just love this guy. They, you know, we just want to be near him and soak in his presence. That wasn't the motivation. The motivation was, we think what he's saying isn't like within the rules, and we want to hear what he's saying, and we might trip him up. We might catch him saying the wrong kind of thing. We think that this guy's pulling people down the wrong path. Now, what's interesting is that all of these religious people, think about the dynamic. They crowd in this house where Jesus is speaking, and they crowd in so much that it makes it impossible for the guy who needs healing to get to Jesus. Huh. See, we do that in the church still. We get so convinced that we need to get all the rules right and all the laws and all the stuff and make sure people are doing this thing and following all the rules and behaving the way they're supposed to behave that we crowd people out that need to get healing from Jesus. That's really unfortunate that still happens today. But next in the story, we have this paralyzed man, right? He needs healing, but he can't get in the house because there's no room for him. There's no way for him to get in on his own power, of course, because he's paralyzed. But then in addition to that, his friends can't even push their way in. And then we talk about his friends, right? They refuse to take no for an answer. So they climb on the roof with him, rip open the roof, and then they lower him on ropes so he's in front of Jesus. This is, I think, one of the strangest stories in Scripture. Think about just how odd that is. Do you have any friends like that? I mean, we've all got some friends like that. And I don't necessarily mean that in a good way. Like the kind of friend who would like climb on your roof and try to punch a hole through the ceiling to come to your Super Bowl party. Like that's a strange kind of friend. Like you need to get a restraining order on a friend like that. That's not like normal behavior. But this is a different sort of thing. There's a different way to look at this. Instead of it being like this super extreme, like weird behavior, there's another way to look at it, which is they really, really care about their friend. They believe, you know, this Jesus guy, we're hearing a lot about him. Our friend is paralyzed. The only shot he's got is maybe this Jesus guy can do something. And they're not going to take no for an answer. So they climb on a roof. Please just take a moment and think about this. Your friend is paralyzed, so you carry him onto a roof. That's risky behavior. And then they tear open the roof and lower him down. Why are they doing this? Because they really love their friend. They want him to get well. So then check out what happens next in the story. Jesus says to the man on the pallet, this is the paralyzed man, "My friend, all your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and religious scholars were offended at this. They turned to one another and asked questions. The Pharisees and religious scholars say, "Who does he think he is? Wasn't that blasphemous? Who can pronounce that a person's sins are forgiven? Who but God alone?" So there's a couple of layers of things happening here. First of all, Jesus says, all of your sins are forgiven, which is sort of an odd thing to say to somebody who just wants to walk again, because that isn't what he asked for. It's kind of like, you know, your house is burning down, so you call the fire department, and they show up in the truck, and they're like, "Hey, we're not going to put the fire out, but we did bring you donuts." And you're like, "Great, but that's not solving the problem I have." The problem that the man has is that he's paralyzed. And Jesus says, "You're forgiven." Now, that's kind of an interesting response. Now, when he says that, the religious scholars are like unbelievably offended, because they know that only God has the power to forgive sins. And here's this Jesus person saying, "Oh, they're forgiven." And they're saying, you know, "You can't do that. That's blasphemous. You're taking on yourself the authority that only belongs to God." And then in the middle of all that, Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. He knows, you know, he hears the murmuring. People are starting to talk. And so he says this, Jesus responding with his own question, "Why are your hearts full of questions? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Just so you'll know that the Son of Man is fully authorized to forgive sins on earth," he turned to the paralyzed fellow lying on the pallet, "I say, get up, take your mat, and go home." Then, right in front of their eyes, the man stood up, picked up his bed, and left to go home, full of praises for God. So Jesus just blows everybody's minds with what he does here. So he knows the Pharisees, these religious scholars, they're scandalized by the fact that he dared to say that somebody's sins were forgiven. Because he knew, hey, when I say this, they're gonna know I'm taking on the authority of God by doing that. And he knew that ultimately they needed some proof. Because you can say, hey, somebody's sins are forgiven, but how do you demonstrate that? He had to show something that would demonstrate, I've got the authority that I say I have. Have you ever had a moment where, like, you met somebody and you weren't sure, like, if they really were the person you thought they were, or later on you found out they were somebody really important. I told you earlier, you know, obviously I come from a music background, and I'm kind of like a music nerd, which I suppose is probably not surprising from the everything about me. And so I met this guy once. I was at a Habitat for Humanity volunteer project. I don't know if you've ever heard of Habitat, but it's a really cool volunteer organization. And there was a guy standing over there, and I heard somebody address him as Tom, and I'm like, man, that guy looks like Tom Dowd. And I don't know if you're a music nerd, you might know that name. Tom Dowd is this legendary music producer, and he's actually been inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and like he worked with Ray Charles, John Coltrane, like Eric Clapton, Rod Stewart, Aretha Franklin, the Eagles, Willie Nelson, like so many of these incredible artists. He's the guy who mixed Eric Clapton's song "Layla." Like the guy's a legend. And so I'm like, I think that's Tom Dowd. And so I walk over, because again, I'm a nerd, and I'm like, you know, hey, are you by any chance, I heard your name's Tom. You aren't by any chance like Tom Dowd, are you? And he was super nice. He's like, actually, yeah, you know, my name's Tom Dowd. Hi, you know, nice to meet you. And I'm like, there's no way this is actually Tom Dowd. Like, I mean, this guy's a walking legend. And he can tell that, like, I'm not sure if it's really him. And he leans over and he goes, Eric Clapton is the nicest guy. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you really are Tom Dowd. You're really the person I think you are. And I'm like, tell me everything. Like, what was it like to record Aretha Franklin? And like, did the Eagles want to kill each other? And is Mick Jagger crazy? And all this, like, I just like, Just tell me everything. Like, I was so amazed that this guy was the person I thought he might be. And basically, Jesus is doing this thing where by healing the man, he's going, I'm the guy. If you're wondering, if I'm the one with the authority, if you're wondering if I'm the one with the power, if you're wondering I'm this Messiah thing that you've been hearing about, bam, I'm it. He doesn't even have to say it. He just shows that it's true. Because regular people can't command that kind of authority. But someone who speaks with the authority of God can do that. And here's what's often overlooked in the story is, jumping back to the friends, okay? That group, they either knew that Jesus could heal their paralyzed friend, or they just really hoped that he could. They believed that Jesus could offer this one thing their friend needed, which is healing. And Jesus knew the man needed more than healing. He needed forgiveness. That's why the first thing he said was, all your sins are forgiven. See, he gave the man what he really needed, which is forgiveness. And then he gave him what he really wanted, which is healing. And if it weren't for the man's friends going over the top, literally over the top, onto the roof for him, that guy never would have gotten the forgiveness and healing that he needed. So here's my question. It's a question for you and it's a question for me. What about you? What about me? Are there people in our lives that you care about so much that you would climb on the roof and tear open the roof to try to get them what they need? And then are there people in your life who care about you that way, that would carry you up onto the roof for you? And here's what I've learned about community in my own life. It takes the kinds of friends that we see in this story from Luke. And the truth about these kinds of friendships is two. We need to have those kinds of friends, and we need to be those kinds of friends. Got to do both. Let's be honest. You can't have those kinds of relationships with huge numbers of people. It's just not possible to maintain. You only need a few people in that category. But if we have those kinds of friends, and if we are those kinds of friends, we're going to have great community. So how do we do it? Here are three things that you and I can do if we want to have great community. The first thing is this: be available. Now, whether it's in a work environment or it's in a sports environment, I have said this a million times, and that's this: the most important ability is availability. It's just the truth. It doesn't really matter how smart and talented and kind and generous and encouraging you are. If you're not available to people, it's really tough for you to be a good friend. Availability is super important. And availability isn't just about your schedule. I mean, it is in large measure about your schedule, right? Do you make time to connect with people that matter to you? I'll admit, I'm not always great at this, and I need to do better with this, but I think that's common with a lot of guys. Fellas, let's be honest, it's a little awkward sometimes to call up your buddy and be like, hey, you want to go out and do something on Friday night? Like, you feel like you're asking your friend on a date, and that can sometimes feel a little awkward, but you know what? Just get over it. Call up your friend and get together, do something fun. Availability is also about interruptibility. Can you be interrupted? Are you interruptible? Can somebody call you at 2 a.m. because something serious went down in their life and they know you're going to show up for them? Recently, I had this happen for me. Right before Christmas, my younger son was back from college, and I hadn't been able to spend much time with him, and he and I were running some errands. We were having a great time doing some stuff, and my phone rang, and I missed the call, and the phone rang again, and I looked at it, and I realized that it was one of my closest friends, and I was like, oh, I missed a call from him, and he's calling again, so I take the call, and he said, basically, a really awful thing had happened, and one of his kids was in the hospital, and I was like, oh my gosh, like, that's terrible. And I was so proud of my son, who, you know, I haven't been able to see because he's been away at college and he's back. He's like, Dad, you got to go. Like, just, we'll do whatever we got to do later. You got to go to the hospital, like, now and just be with your friend. And of course, he was right. And it's so, you know, I went it made such a difference for both of us, for me to see my friend and know that he was okay. And we just sat together while a lot of stuff was falling apart. And, you know, I've been on the other side of that. A couple of years ago, my wife had to have surgery. And, you know, that like And I'm sure, you know, a lot of you have experienced this, where like this person that you love is like wheeled into the operating room, and then they have you just go sit in a room, right? And you like, it is really stressful because you don't know what's happening and all that sort of stuff. About 10 minutes after she was wheeled into the operating room, one of my friends just unannounced showed up. He just walked in. He was like, hey, let's go to the cafeteria and, you know, let me buy you something to eat. And it was so great. I never would have asked him to do that because I never would have thought, oh gosh, I might need that. I might need somebody to be there. And he just showed up for me and like sat with me while my wife was in surgery. And I was so grateful to have a friend who was there to just kind of reach out and care for me. And that's the kind of availability that really matters. And some of us, we start to believe a lie about ourselves. And that's this, that we don't really have much to offer anybody. We don't have any talents. We're not that special. We're not that different. We're not that great. We just don't have much to offer. You know what ability you do have to offer? Your availability. That's a lot. That's a lot. Because when somebody's in a time of need and you can just be present, that's an incredible thing to bring to the table. You've got a lot to offer. Another way to build great community is to be intentional. Here's what I mean when I say this. Just make a plan to connect with other people. Make a point of it. You may have heard the saying, people don't drift towards excellence. And that's really true. It's really tough to get great at something by accident. And relationally, that's true as well. A couple of years ago, my wife noticed that she had met a lot of like really cool women in our church that just weren't connected to a lot of other people. And she really liked, you know, these different women, but like they weren't connected to a larger community. And so one day she just invited them all over to our house for dinner. And she said, okay, here's the thing. You all, I know all of you individually, but none of you know each other. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get together for dinner once a month. And we're just going to do this. And if you want to opt out, you can opt out. But I'd like to just have us get together for dinner once a month. And none of them knew each other. And amazingly, none of them opted out. All of them kept doing it. And now every month they get together and like they laugh together, they cry together, they pray together. They unfortunately take over my house when they come over and I have to go in another room and watch football on the iPad or whatever. But like, it's really amazing this connection they have. And here's the point of that. My wife is intentional. She just made a plan. She said, I'm going to do this thing, and it made a difference. So here's my question. Do you need to get connected? Then make a plan. Do you know other people who need to get connected? Make a plan. By making a plan, you can make a difference. The third action step is this. Be courageous enough to be carried. This is a hard one for so many of us because we want to be the strong one. Our culture tells us that like self-reliance is the most important thing. And so if you admit that you need help from somebody else, well, then you're weak and there's a flaw in you. And it's incredibly dumb and harmful that we believe that story. See, when you need help, and notice, I didn't say if, because you're going to need help. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. When you need help, be brave enough to let people help you. Because if you don't, you're going to be so much worse off. One of the greatest deceptions that we can believe in life is that we can handle it all. The world tells you, oh, you can handle it all. Can I tell you a little truth here? You can't. You can't handle it all. And there's a really wrong statement that a lot of us hear, and maybe some of us have even said, and you hear it sometimes in the church, and, you know, I didn't intend to offend anybody today, but, well, here goes. One of the most damaging things I think we can tell people is this statement. God doesn't give you anything that you can't handle. That ain't true. That ain't true. You know why? Because there's a lot of stuff you can't handle. And in fact, although I don't believe that God is the author of those things that happen, I think he's very willing to allow us to go through it and realize, oh, I can't do this on my own. I need to rely on him. There have been things that have happened in my life that I look at and I go, I could not handle that on my own. I needed people around me and I needed to rely on God. Less than a year ago, my stepsister Karen was out for a ride on her bike. Unbelievable athlete, unbelievable cyclist. She was struck by a pickup truck and killed immediately. Like, I couldn't handle that. No way I could get through that on my own. No way. When my wife and I had a miscarriage, like completely unexpectedly, I couldn't deal with that. My sister was expecting a baby girl. And right at the end of the pregnancy, they discovered no heartbeat, and she had to deliver a stillborn child. Like, any of us could just, oh yeah, God didn't give me anything that I can't handle. No, I can't handle that. And so I needed God, and I needed other people. And that's the thing in life. We've got to have those relationships of the people that are going to carry us. And you've got to be smart enough and strong enough to go, help. And just let somebody carry you for a little bit. Because it is what makes such a difference. I had people around me who supported me, rallied around me, and carried me through so many of those difficult times. And I know if we went person by person through this room right now, you've got stories like that too. Where you had stuff where you're like, man, I can't do this on my own. Yeah, I know. That's why we have community. And I believe God can show us in the middle of those situations that we've got to rely on him. And this is how God builds us and builds the church. Look at the words of Matthew 16. It says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, God builds his people and his church by connecting us in relationships with him and with each other. When we do that authentically, the gates of hell can't even prevail against it. So here's my question. What's the challenge for you and me today? What's our next right step? I believe it's this. Take the risk. Take a risk. Get connected in relationship. If you're saying, okay, fine, how do I do that? We have a practical answer for you. Get involved in a group. We're coming up on our groups season. And if you're new around here, like, I don't even know what that means. Okay, here's what groups are. Groups are small numbers of people. It could be as few as like 3, 4, 5. Sometimes it's as many as a dozen or so. And they get together maybe once a week and they meet and they hang out and they get to know each other better. That's about it. It's not really rocket science, but it's an incredibly effective way to connect with people in a meaningful way. I have a men's group that I meet with, and it's guys that are around my age. We all have kids that are around college age, and we get together and we hang out and we laugh and we talk and we tell stories. And sometimes stuff comes up, and you know, one of us will go like, "Man, I'm dealing with a situation of like, you know, this is what's going on with my son, or this is what's going on with my daughter." And I'll tell you what. Some of us don't have anywhere else to talk about that stuff. And then there's this group of guys, and we're like, yeah, man, I'm okay. I went through that, and here's how I dealt with it. Or, you know, I'm going to call you tomorrow and talk about it. And it's made such a difference. And I want to encourage you to take that risk, just to connect with other people. Take the step of connecting, and maybe you could even host a group. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to like know everything about the Bible. You just have to be nice and be able to make a decent pot of coffee. And if you can't make a decent pot of coffee, you can go to a coffee shop and they will make decent coffee. And you can just have people gather there. It's totally fine. But one of the things we say around here all the time is circles are better than rows. Here's what I mean when I say that. Right now, we're all sitting in rows. And there's one person talking and everybody's listening. Well, I mean, looks like most of you are listening. Maybe you're not. But I mean, here's the dynamic is one person's talking and everybody's just hearing it, right? But it's not really a conversation. And it can't be with this many people. But what really matters is when we can gather in smaller groups, in circles, and we can face each other and we can talk and exchange. And there's a give and take. There's a dialogue. And that's better than just rows. It's not to say rows are bad. This is part of what we need, but to make it complete, we need the circle experience of where we sit and face each other and connect more. So today I want to give you a challenge, and the challenge is this. Just like a bass player isn't best all on his own, it's time for you to join the band. Okay, it's time for you to get in an ensemble. It's time for you to connect with other people and make music. I'm not actually saying join a literal band. Stay with me. It's a metaphor. What I'm saying is it's time for you to connect with other people who are different from you. But together, your strengths make something so much better. I sincerely believe if we do this, if we invest, if we connect, what we make collectively is far greater than what we could ever create individually on our own. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to connect with one another. And I thank you for the gift of community. I thank you for the gift of friendship. Lord, I pray in the in the coming days and weeks that we'll take those steps. We'll be brave enough to reach out to people and to connect. Lord, I also pray that we'll be brave enough to admit when we need help, when we need to be carried. I pray that we will find and connect with those kinds of friends who we can carry when they need us and can carry us when we need them. We thank you for all this, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.